You can be seated and open up to Romans 10 in the New Testament, Romans chapter 10. And if you've got your device or Bible, we'd love for you to open up to see what we're studying this morning. Discovering Crossroads is a class that's coming up. It's on the bottom of your handout. It's kind of our, like, if you're interested in making Crossroads your church home, then this would be the first step. Come learn more about our church. I teach that myself. I'd love to have you come. It's at the bottom of your handout. Tear that card off and then drop it into the offering boxes when you leave this morning. We actually have our first class coming up Saturday. It's just a one-week class, just a one-time class. We offer it Saturday morning at 10, or then that next Wednesday, February 9th at 6:30 p.m., Wednesday evening. So you pick which class you'd like to go to, fill that out, drop it in the offering box as you leave or by the welcome desk, and sign up. We'd love to have you. My wife and I will be conducting that class, and we would love to have you come and discover more about our church. Our church is about Jesus, and what he just sung, we want to be more like you, Jesus. That goes along so well with the message today. And I wanted to begin the message this morning a little different than I normally would. I want to begin by giving you some statistics, and I know statistics can be boring, and I don't want to be boring. I'm heading somewhere with this, so try and stay with me. But last year, Gallup did a poll, and it was in March of 2021, and they found this, that fewer than half, 47% of Americans say that they belong to a church, a synagogue, or a mosque, 47%. That's down from 70% in 2000. Another stat I thought was interesting was over 4,500 churches closed their doors in America in 2019. More closed that year than opened. And then another one I read was nearly 70% of Americans identify as Christian. 70%. But just 1 in 3, 33%, attend worship services on a consistent basis. I found this very interesting, that confidence in the church or organized religion is way down. At one point, when they ask people about different institutions like government, you know, or educators, doctors, different, you know, people in society, do you have a great deal or quite a lot of confidence? The church was always at the top. Through the 70s and 80s, like 68%, almost 70% of the people were like, yes, we have a great deal of confidence in the church or organized religion. What they found recently, though, is that it is down to 38%. The last time the church got over 50% was 2009, 11 years ago, 12 years ago. And this was interesting, too. This is the last one I'll give you. Right at 60% of all Christian churches in America today will have less than 99 people in attendance today. 60% of the churches will have less than 99 people. What do we learn from that? Well, here's what's ironic, is that they've done surveys and found that most people have a very high regard for Jesus, and many consider themselves to be spiritual, even though they don't go to church. And so I think what we learn here is that people are not adverse to Jesus, and many, they're not adverse to spirituality, but many people, for whatever reason, are adverse towards organized religion. So what's the answer to that? Well, I don't want to oversimplify, but here's what it seems to me based on the facts. It's in your handout at the top. I want you to look at it with me. I said the church in America needs to do a better job of presenting Jesus to our communities. To me, that's kind of what the facts say. We just need to do a better job of presenting Jesus to our communities. Sometimes we can get it way too convoluted. You know, it's what I'm saying is this, is that as we, as a church, Crossroads, as we try to, be a light in our community, it really, we can't make it about religion. We can't make it about church rules, church denominations, church politics. People just aren't into that. We have to make sure that we make it about Jesus Christ. And that's what our text is about, Romans 10. I want to read the first four verses. Look at it with me, Romans 10, 1. Paul said to the church at Rome, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Now, let me just explain. What Paul basically is saying He was a Jew. He's saying, I want my people to be saved. I want my people to come to know Jesus. But here was the issue that Paul saw. Look at verse 2. He said, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God. They believe in God. They have a zeal for God even. He said, but not according to knowledge. He said, they've got a zeal for God, but they're lacking some knowledge here about how to be right with God. Because in verse 3, he said, being ignorant of God's righteousness, which we're going to find out is Jesus, okay? Being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to the righteousness of God. And then verse 4, I love it. Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness for everyone who believes. And what he's saying is, he says, I am consumed with getting people to Jesus. Many in Paul's day were getting sidetracked. That's why he wrote this. They were getting sidetracked. They were preaching church and religion and rules and laws. And Paul basically says, let me just remind you guys that it's all about Jesus. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is the key. Jesus is our only hope of ever having a right relationship with God. You cannot work to establish your own righteousness. It's not about your religion. It's not about keeping rules. He reminds them that it's all about Jesus Christ. You agree with me on that today? Amen? It's all about Jesus. And think about this now, okay, as we contemplate that, what is the win for Crossroads Church? What is the win for our church? That's important to know, right? You got to know what the win is, because think about this. There's going to be some teams that are going to play in the NFL playoffs tonight. There's four teams left, and then whoever is left standing tonight goes to the Super Bowl. So there's four teams left that play today. Now, probably nobody's even interested in it because the Green Bay Packers are out of it now. So I doubt if anyone will even watch the games tonight with the Packers out of it now. But let's just assume that, all right? So you got these teams. They know what the win is. I guarantee you they all know what the win is, right? They know what the win means. Because here's the deal. The win is not who has the most fans in their stadium today. That's not the win. Now, that's great if they have the most fans, but that's not the win. The win is not who has the most points at halftime. The win is not who looks the best in their uniforms today. That's not the win. The win is not who has the best statistics. Really doesn't matter. They know what the win is. The win is having more points than the other team when the clock hits zero. That's the win. It's important. You got to know what the win is so you don't get sidetracked, right? And so it's important to know what the win looks like. Why are we doing all of this, right? Why is there a church here? Why are we doing this? And I want to make one thing clear. Bringing people to Jesus is the win for our church. That's the win. It's bringing people to Jesus. And it's not like, you know, building the nicest buildings in town. That's not the win. That's like them saying, oh, we want to have the most fans of everybody else, and that's the win for us. No. The win is not meeting our budget or filling the church building or keeping the young people out of trouble or keeping all the insiders in the church happy. It's about Jesus. It's about bringing people to Jesus, right, church? That's what it's about. That's why we're here. And in fact, look with me in our text here. Look at verse number 9. Let's go there real quick. Verse number 9. He says, and he reminds them of this. See, he's reminding them that it's all about Jesus. And in verse 9, he says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, this is interesting. He says, you will be what? Saved. And then look at verse 10. He says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto what? Salvation. Now skip down to verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. So we hear this, save, salvation. We use that term. Saved from what, though? Like, okay, delivered, saved from what? And I think clearly we understand that obviously we're saved from the penalty of our sin. We're saved from the power of sin. Jesus taught, you know, we're saved from, when you come to know Jesus, it's more than just that, though. I think that Jesus saves us from possible self-destruction in our life down here. He saves us from, you know, maybe marital destruction or family destruction, eternal destruction. You know, there's an old hymn that says, Jesus saves. How many of you remember the hymns, Jesus saves? We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. You guys didn't think I remembered the words, did you? See, I remembered that good, didn't I? You remember what Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, who were fishermen? He comes there, they're messing with their fishing boats and all that, and messing with their nets. He says, follow me, and I will. And then he could have said anything he wanted to say. He could have said, guys, come and follow me, and I will teach you to pray. Follow me, and I will teach you how to study your Bible. Follow me, and I will make you a good churchgoer. Follow me, and I'll help you keep the rules of religion. He didn't say any of that. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, you're going to quit fishing for fish, and you're going to go out and you're going to catch people, and you're going to bring them to me, and I'm going to change their life. And so that's the win for our church. The win is Jesus said it. He said, follow me, and this is what I'm going to do. I'll make you fishers of men. We're going to bring people to Jesus. And in your handout, it says that it's so easy for a church to become inwardly focused and lose sight of the world outside of our walls, right? Lose sight of the fact that the world needs Jesus. Listen, the greatest need of the world is not more religion. Got plenty of that. The greatest need in the world out there is not more morality or more of a certain type of politics or more churchy people and religious people. No, the world needs Jesus. Jesus is the answer. It's like I said last week. Jesus is the cure. Jesus is everything. And when you bring Jesus into the hearts and minds of other people, you are on mission with God. That's one of the things on the back of the handout that I want you to think about this week is, okay, if the mission is to bring Jesus into the heart and minds of those that we rub shoulders with, then how can I do a better job of that? Because that's what it's all about. It's about bringing Jesus to the heart and the mind of those neighbors, family members, coworkers, people that you see on the ball team or at the gym. It's just bringing Jesus to their heart and to their mind, you know? And we got to think of ways that we can do that in our everyday conversations. In fact, look at verse 14 in our text. In verse 14, Paul says, remember, he just said, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. But then he says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, when you think of the word preacher, your mind goes to what we think of in America. We think of a preacher in America as a pastor, like Pastor Dan's our preacher. But that's not what that means. He is meaning just somebody who proclaims Jesus, somebody who just shares Jesus. And then verse 15, he says, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good news of good things. And think about that. He says, you bring good news. It is good news. We talked about that the last 3 weeks. Paul said, we preach to you good news. Then he talked about how Jesus is good news because Jesus means salvation, deliverance. Like we said, from self-destruction, eternal destruction, from the power of sin, from bondage. Jesus is deliverance. He's salvation. Jesus is good news because he gives us resurrection life, never-ending life. Jesus is good news because he brings the forgiveness of all of our sins by what he did on the cross for us. And he says, you know what? Beautiful are the feet of those who take that good news and share it with other people. They share Jesus with other people. How beautiful are the feet? How many of you have beautiful feet today? You don't have to brag. Just, I got beautiful feet, Listen, you could have ingrown toenails and you could have corns all over your feet and they could be all nasty and gross. But if you're telling people about Jesus, God sees some beautiful feet. Amen. Some of you are like, I did not need that image this morning, Pastor Dan. I did not think I'd come to church and think about crusty feet. Amen. But but think about this. There's a blank there in your handout, and there's no answer for the blank as far as on the screen. I want you to think of an answer for that blank. Because here's the question. It says, Jesus is blank. And I want you to think about that a minute. And you don't have to write something in, but you can if you want to. What is he? What is Jesus to you? What is he right now in your life? If you had to summarize it in one word, what would it be? Jesus is what? Just ask him, what is he to you? Some people said love in the 8 o'clock service. Some people said hope. Some people said Savior. You know, some people said mercy and kindness. But here's the thing. I want you to think about that a minute. Jesus is, and I want you to think about what he is. Just think about it a minute. Jesus is what? To you. Because you can fill that in a lot of, there's not a right answer there. You can fill that in however you want to. What is Jesus to you? Maybe he's your friend. And some say Savior, some say Lord. What is he to you in your life? And I would almost guarantee you most everybody in this room either thought or wrote something positive about Jesus. And here's what's ironic. Even most unchurched people out there that don't go to church anywhere this morning, if you said, Jesus is what? Fill in the blank. Most of them would put something positive in that blank. Most people have a positive image of Jesus. That's what statistics show. But what if we went out into the world and asked 1,000 unchurched people, organized church or organized religion in America is blank? Do you think we'd get all positive responses? I have a feeling it wouldn't be near as positive as Jesus is blank if we said organized religion is blank. What am I saying? I'm saying that we have to proclaim Jesus. I think it's so easy for churches to become like spiritual cocoons and those on the inside feel warm and comfortable, and then we forget why we're here to begin with. We're here for others. We've got this awesome, life-changing message and this mission to proclaim that message. And so our mission is beautiful feet, man. We got to get that beautiful message of Jesus out to people. In fact, look in your handout there in bold. It says, Crossroads mission is to engage all people with the gospel of Christ and to equip believers with the truth. And we've got it on the screens behind me. Engage all people with the gospel of Christ. Then those who believe in Jesus, we want to be there for them. We want to help them in their daily life. We want to equip them with a foundation with which to base their life. And in your handout underneath that, we could summarize that. We could summarize it in three words. Reach and teach. Reach and teach. We got to reach people with the message of Jesus and then teach them, once they believe on Jesus, how to live life, how to glorify God, how to make life work, right? What if we had hundreds of people? And by the way, I say this to you too. You know how else we could summarize our mission? Here's how we could summarize Crossroads' mission. Have babies and teach them how to live life. Now, when I say have babies, I don't mean physical babies. I don't want to scare some of y'all out there, okay? But although that's okay, right? It's great to have a growing nursery. That's one way to grow a church. And the Proctor family is doing our part. Amen? Clayton, my son, who was leading the music, him and Elena are due in 2 weeks, so be praying for them. But yeah, we're doing our part, right, to grow the church that way. But no, I mean, you know, have babies in the sense of bring people to Jesus. They become a spiritual baby in Christ and then teach them how to live life. And what if hundreds of people at Crossroads, because every Sunday morning we have hundreds of people that come between 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11. Hundreds of people come. And what if all those people, what if hundreds of people at our church were just in love with Jesus? Their life was about Jesus. And Jesus oozed out of them in their everyday life. Imagine the difference that would make in our community if we just loved Jesus and he just came out. You know, I think sometimes we get this idea, and I've been guilty, and I think we all have, is we kind of think the solution for people in our life that don't know the Lord The solution is we got to get them to church. And we'll say, yeah, I'm trying to get my son to church, or I'm trying to get my, you know, my friend to church, or I'm trying to get my coworker to church. And that's great. That's important. We need to invite people to church because many people will come if you invite them. They're excited about it. And statistics show a high percentage of people will come to church if they were just invited. And so that's awesome. I don't want to minimize that. But I do want to share reality with you. And that is, there are certain people in your life that may never darken the door of a church. They may never darken the door of a church building. For whatever reason. I mean, sometimes it's because people had a really bad, traumatic experience in a church. I know, like, for me growing up, I remember I was telling Denise about this, she saw the building. I showed her the building where I used to go when I was a kid. I had really, really bad ear infections as a child. And so at 2, 3 years old, they would take me to the doctor, and it was this building right there on Broadway, there in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, and they would take me in there because all these doctors were in this, you know, this very institutional-looking building, and they would take me in there, and the doctor, they don't do this anymore because it's so incredibly painful for kids, so this isn't even done, this procedure. They would take me into a room, 2 or 3 years old. I got fluid on my ear. You know how sensitive the inside of your ear is. They'd get a huge needle and stick it in my ear and lance it. Let me tell you something. This is no lie. I'm not exaggerating. They'd have to bring 3 nurses in to hold this little 3-year-old down. They'd have to bring in 3 nurses to hold me down. It was so traumatic. It was so painful. And you know what that caused me to do? That caused me, guess what? I didn't want to go to the doctor. I mean, even if it had nothing to do with my ear, I want nothing to do with the doctor. To me, doctor meant pain. And even when we would ride by that building, because it was on Broadway, right? So we'd have to go by it. I'd start screaming and yelling, and, oh, please don't take me. Please don't take me. Please don't take me. We're not going to the doctor, they'd say. There are people that have traumatic experiences sometimes at churches, because church is like everything else. There's good churches and there's bad. It's like there's good doctors and bad doctors, and there's good politicians or bad politicians, and there's good business owners and there's bad business owners. There's good churches and there's bad churches, and sometimes people go to a church and they have a really bad traumatic experience, and so for them, like if someone's trying to take them to church, they'd be like me, please don't take me to church, please don't take me to church. Because they've had a bad experience. There are certain people that have a phobia about crowds. They're not going to go to church. There's a lot of reasons why people won't go to church, but it is not always because they don't believe in God or they don't believe in Jesus. They just don't want to go to church for whatever reason. So my question is this. Is that a deal breaker for them? Does that spell their doom because they won't walk in a church building? Yes or no? I don't think so. I don't think so. Because I don't remember a verse that says, the church is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through attending church. I don't remember a verse like that. But you know, I do remember one where Jesus said this. It's in your handout. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through what? Through me. According to Jesus, it was all about him. It was all about a relationship with him. So, shouldn't it be, I'm just asking, don't you think it agrees more with Jesus and Scripture if we were to say, instead of saying, I'm trying to get so-and-so to church, wouldn't it be better to say, I'm trying to get so-and-so to, how would you fill in that blank at the bottom of your handout? I'm trying to get my friend, family member, coworker, neighbor, I'm trying to get them to what? To Jesus. Yeah, that's the blank. I'm trying to get them to Jesus. That's the key. Listen, they may come to church, and they may see somebody here they don't like. Do you think there's anyone in this community that doesn't like you? are all of you just well-loved by everybody in town? There may be somebody that doesn't like you. You may have rubbed some fur the wrong way. So someone may come to church, see you, and go, I'm not going to that church. She comes here? I'm not going to this church, but I didn't know he came here. Or they may come to the church here and not like me. Now, I know that's a stretch, and I know that's way out there. I'm so likable, right? But they may come and not like me. They may come to church and have a bad experience with somebody being rude to them. You know, that happens. Rude people go to church too, right? And people are sometimes just so unthoughtful. And church people can be a little over the top sometimes. You're in my chair. That's my chair. You're going to have to move. Right? Like we have assigned seats at church, right? Like there's a seat you bought and that's yours. Don't ever do that. Can I get an amen? Huh? Don't ever do that. Just go find another chair. But that happens. People go to church and somebody's rude. Or they don't like this, or they don't like that, they don't like the music, or they just feel weird. And here's my point. They may not like church, but guess what? They will like Jesus in you. If you show that person unconditional love, if you show them you care, if you're real and authentic and you point them to Jesus, they will like your Jesus. They may not like your church, and we hope they do. We hope they love it, but they may not be ready for that. But they will like your Jesus. And by the way, they'll be a lot more apt to want to come to church, and they'll be a lot more apt to like church if they know Jesus already, or if they have already been maybe curious about Jesus because you've made them curious. They're going to be a lot more apt to enjoy it. Are people really anti-Jesus? Well, I'm sure there's some. But when people see Jesus for who he really is, he's almost irresistible. And people are closer to God, and they're closer to Jesus than we realize. In fact, I love verse 8. Let's go back there, and let's look at verse 8, and I'm getting right near the end here, so let's just stay with me a couple minutes. In verse 8, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we preach. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I love the way he words that. You've heard the expression, hey, it's on the tip of my tongue. Do you realize that's what he's saying? He's saying, you know what? There's people in that you know that you think are far away from God. And you think, well, boy, they are so far from God. And they will never be saved. They will never come to trust Jesus. They literally could have their life changed this week by Jesus Christ. There could be a 180 in their life this week. Because he said it's on the tip of your tongue. He said that word of faith, just all it is. It's not a list of stuff to do. Literally, all they have to do is trust in Jesus. Just trust him. He said the word of faith is right there on the tip of their tongue that we preach. All they need is just somebody to bring Jesus to their heart and to their mind. Sometimes we assume that people are far away from the Lord, and they're not. And sometimes I think we can get a cynical attitude. We can think that there are people who are adverse to Jesus and they don't want anything to do with Jesus. But the reality is that the majority of the people in your life and in this city, they would love to know the Jesus that you know. What's there not to love about Jesus? I mean, really, when you stop and think about it, he's almost irresistible, right? It's like, here's Jesus who comes to this earth and he takes all of our sins and he basically just stands up before God for us and says, I'm taking the blame for them. I'm taking their punishment. I'm taking the penalty for their sin. Put it all on me because I'm going to pay the price of their sin for them. Here's a Jesus who beats death. He overcomes death and rises from the dead. Here's a Jesus that loves people unconditionally. Here's a Jesus that gives grace to the worst sinners. He rebukes self-righteous religious people, but he's a friend of sinners. And he's like, I just want to give you an abundant life down here, and I want to give you eternal, never-ending life forever with God. What is there not to love about this man, Jesus Christ? And he said, everyone who calls on his name will be saved. You know what God needs more than anything else here at Crossroads? He just needs a bunch of fishermen and fisherwomen. People who love Jesus and just want to show him off to other people so they can know him too. Perfect people? No. No. God doesn't need perfect people because there's no such thing. Do y'all really think Peter, James, and John were perfect? They're pretty rough. But Jesus said, I want to make you fishers of men. So no, you don't want to go out and present this image that you're perfect and you've got it all together and you've got it all figured out and now, you're this perfect person. No, you just want to be real, be authentic, admit when you're wrong, admit when you make mistakes, but let people know, man, you know what, Jesus, I love him. I love Jesus. He's made a difference in my life. And everything we do is really directed back to our mission, which is right here. We engage all people with that good news of Christ. Then we equip those who believe it with the truth. Why? So that they have a foundation, so that you notice that's a circle. That sentence could just keep going, right? We engage all people with the gospel of Christ, equip believers with truth so that they can engage all people with the gospel of Christ and equip believers with truth so that they can engage all people with the gospel. It's just a big circle. And guess what? That's the mission, because that's what's going to ensure that the church stays healthy and vibrant for years to come. Everything goes back to what Jesus said. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's all about Jesus. Let's not forget that. Don't be discouraged because so-and-so won't come to church. You just keep bringing Jesus to their thoughts, to their heart, to their mind, and let Jesus do the work. Let's pray right now.